This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly publication for the visually impaired for November-December 2015. John Clayton is your reader. Our cover for this particular issue has a sort of an abstract nativity scene. And the theme of this issue and the first article is titled, When Nothing Makes Sense, There's Still Hope. Have you ever had anything happen in your life that was so awful and destructive that it didn't make any sense at all for God to allow that to happen? Unless you're a child, I suspect the answer to that question lies in a knowing nod. In every aspect of our lives, we see things taking place that just shouldn't be. And we frequently cry out to God in our pain, anguish, and heartbreak about these things. The Bible is full of examples of this. Job in Job 3, verses 1 through 11, curses the day that he was born and wishes out loud that he had never been born. Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4 and 13 cries out, How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? End of quote. David anguishes in Psalm 6, 1 through 7, quote, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Jesus Christ in Luke 22, verses 42 through 44 pleads, quote, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. The Bible says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Atheists chide Christians in this area, saying, if there were a God, things like this wouldn't happen. This is especially true if you claim God is loving and looking out for our welfare, as many of our songs, especially the songs of childhood, claim. Atheists may be repulsed by our singing, God will take care of you. And yet atheists suffer, just like the rest of us. Their non-belief in God doesn't make any of the hurt go away. Your author makes no claim to have all the answers to this issue. I have stood by the bed of my dead wife. I've held my son as his body endured seizures, blindness, and brain damage. I've uttered the same cries as Habakkuk, Job, and David during those times. May I make five suggestions to those of you who are people of faith or people who desire to have faith? They come from over 75 years of fighting through the agony of nothing makes sense. I hope these suggestions will be helpful to you and perhaps will ease a small part of your pain. My first suggestion is do not demand to understand. We have all heard quotations of Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, quote, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We all know the song, Further Along, which tells us that in the future we will understand why God allows these things to happen. The point of the song is that we can't see the future, and even a problem may bring about something fruitful beyond our wildest dreams. I apologize for all the personal references in this discussion, but that is all I know to base my teaching on. When my son was born blind, mentally challenged, schizophrenic, with cerebral palsy and a form of muscular dystrophy, I did a lot of yelling at God. Nothing made sense. Now, 53 years later, as I look at my son, who is happy, stable, joyous, and full of spirit, I see it differently. I have been made stronger by my son and by my wife, who was taken from me after 49 years of marriage. The good that has been done is far beyond what would have been possible had these tragedies not have happened. The story of our struggles with raising Tim is in a book titled Timothy, My Son and My Teacher. Now that I am further along, I understand why God did not stop the pain I was in at the time. Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, quote, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Following God's word for making life's decision works, but our selfish desires can so easily get in the way. Job tells us this in Job 42:1-6, quote, "Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now mine eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." End of quote. We can't demand understanding in this life because we do not know the future. Our eternal future is far more important than what happens now. Suggestion number 2, do not be a fair weather Christian. Going to church and going through the motions of being a Christian is easy when everything is going well for us. Unfortunately, everything does not ever go well our entire lives. Revelation 2:10 warns us, quote, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life." End of quote. This was written to the church in Smyrna, but it is happening in rapid acceleration today throughout the world. Hebrews 3:12-13 warn us, quote, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Problems, suffering, and disappointment are the agents Satan uses to harden our hearts. Remaining an active Christian when things get difficult is a challenge. We need each other's encouragement and support not to give up. Suggestion number 3, do not bow to bitterness. When problems come upon us, it is easy to sink into the darkness of bitterness. In the song, Further Along, there is a line that says, quote, "Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be so all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong." End of quote. I have seen bitterness and understand why people get bitter, and the darkness bitterness brings is terrifying. Isaiah 50:10 warns us, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." End of quote. 1 John 1:5-7 tell us, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." End of quote. In this passage, the darkness is the Greek word skotia, not the word zophos. Zophos means blackness. Skotia is a darkness that ignorance produces, the hopelessness. We are to be people of hope, optimism, and positiveness, not angry, bitter people who repulse and are repulsed by their pain. Suggestion number 4, do not be unwilling to wait. Genesis 39:41 tells us the story of Joseph, a man who had a promise and a vision from God. He did everything right, but was mistreated by his brothers, and then by the people he was trying to help and serve. He endured years of slavery and opposition. He waited in prison for years before a fellow prisoner fulfilled a promise. This was followed by many more years in a foreign land working for a dictator. When many years had gone by, he had an opportunity to retaliate against those who had sold him into slavery. His response was, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Genesis 45:4-8. He had not demanded to understand in the past, and now he was further along because he had waited out God's action. Suggestion number 5, do not let go of your dream. The story of Joseph is a story of a life of dreams. He had no idea what the dreams meant at the time. He was heavily pressured to reject the dreams. You might look at Genesis 39:10 for that. He suffered because of his dreams, but he never gave up on them. Do you have dreams, hopes, goals, plans, or ideals? The difference is that God's Spirit helps you with your dreams. Jesus promises us that our spirit dreams will happen. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, quote, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." This doesn't mean that selfish dreams will happen. James 4, verses 2 through 3 tells us, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." God will answer those good and constructed dreams and plans we have in ways we could never dream could happen. Accept the fact that you will never understand all that happens in life. Don't be a fair-weather Christian. Stick with God and engage in encouragement and support with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't allow yourself to sink into the darkness of bitterness. Be patient. Understand that God sometimes operates over long time periods, and don't give up. What doesn't make sense? Rejecting God and abandoning your faith when the struggles of life happen. You don't gain wisdom or understanding by turning to the atheist mantra of survival of the fittest. Rejecting God's message of hope and patience leads to isolation and despair and frequently suicide. None of those things makes any sense, not now or in eternity. Fearfully and wonderfully made, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Psalms 139, verse 14. You may wonder why it takes so many years of schooling for a person to become a medical doctor. But that is because most of us don't understand what an incredibly complex machine the human body is. Here are some facts you might not be aware of about your own body that speaks to the truth of Psalms 139:14. In your lifetime, you will produce enough saliva to fill two Olympic-sized swimming pools. Human feet have 52 bones, making up roughly one-fourth of the bones in your body. You have 500,000 sweat glands and can produce more than a pint of sweat a day. Your body gives off enough heat in 30 minutes to bring a half a gallon of water to a boil. The cells in your stomach wall are replaced every 3 to 4 days, in part because the acid in your stomach is strong enough to dissolve iron. Human lungs have approximately 1,500 miles of airways and up to 500 million hollow cavities, giving a total surface area of about 1,500 square feet. If the capillaries that surround these cavities were unwound and laid end to end, they would extend for about 620 miles. The largest cell in the human body is the female egg, and the smallest is the male sperm. The egg is the only cell in the body which is visible to the naked eye. Babies are born with 300 bones, but by adulthood that number is reduced to 206, mostly by bones fusing together. Your nose can detect 50,000 different scents. Sneezes regularly reach 100 miles an hour. The human brain can hold 5 times as much information as an encyclopedia. The brain operates on the same amount of power as a 10-watt light bulb. Nerve impulses travel at different speeds depending upon the type of neuron, but some travel as fast as 170 miles per hour. 3 months after conception, a baby has a fingerprint. The tooth is the only part of the human body that can't repair itself. The human heart creates enough pressure to squirt blood 30 feet into the air. Our bodies have roughly 60,000 miles of blood vessels. It was seen to this writer that to believe that all of this is a product of blind, accidental processes selected by natural causes demands faith beyond that of any religion. The data for this, by the way, was collected by Dr. Paul Mitchell. Why does this ministry exist? From time to time, we get messages from detractors suggesting that a ministry titled Does God Exist? Should not exist. Sometimes such a message comes from atheists who feel that religion is so destructive and violent and so free of reasonable evidence that no support should be given to it. Sometimes the message comes from traditional religionists who believe there's no such thing as a real atheist, and that trying to defend belief in God is an admission that there is a problem, and thus shouldn't be mentioned publicly. Sometimes the message comes from people who want to be politically correct and don't want to tolerate any message that claims an absolute truth, especially when that truth has an effect on other humans. We also hear from people who just don't want to be told to think and investigate and learn something new. The fact of the matter is that there are logical reasons for this ministry to exist. In 1968, when we began this work, the world was a very different place than it is now. Even then, there were many of us who saw the chasm of disbelief that lay in front of the passage of human civilization. Mankind, now, has to deal with the crossing of the chasm of atheism, agnosticism, secularism, naturalism, pluralism, and religious extremism. No one living today would deny that these areas and issues exist. But why should we spend a lifetime attempting to convince men and women that God is real, that He is the God of the Bible, and that the Christian way of life is the way that all people should live? The first reason is because God commands us to. When Jesus gave His last message to His followers, He told them, quote, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," Matthew 28:18-19. Teaching people the message of Christ is to show people how to live successfully. Christians are told to, quote, "always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you in meekness and in fear," 1 Peter 3:15. Even a superficial reading of the message of Christ tells us that the message was not about politics or man-made religious issues. The message of Christ was about serving one another, loving one another, peace, kindness, and living in a way that brings us close to God in obedience to His instructions. Reason number two is because of the destructive nature of the alternatives. What happens when we don't follow these instructions? The whole message of the Old Testament is that when we live God's way, good things come our way. When we reject God's ways, pain and death and suffering result. One of the best summaries of this is Deuteronomy 28, where God lays it out before ancient Israel. In verses 1 through 13, God tells Israel that living God's way will bring them prosperity, health, peace, and long life. It then picks up in verse 15 through 68, and for 53 verses tells them all the bad things that will happen if they don't live as God has called them to live. The rest of the Old Testament is one sordid story after another of humans living selfishly and immorally and the result of that behavior. In today's world, the same scenario is being played out. God has given us a plan for life. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus spells out how to live successfully. In Galatians 5, 18 through 26, specific behaviors are listed, showing the contrast between living as Jesus taught us to live and living as human philosophies would dictate. There is an incredible need for people today to be confronted with the cold, hard evidence of where life, based on politics, secularism, man-made religious systems, and modern moral compromise, lead. This isn't just a mental exercise. This is the cold, hard reality of where we end up in life when we don't do things God's way, not to mention the loss of hope for a better existence when we die. Reason number three is because our need to equip children to live lives successfully. None of us wants to see our child in pain. I've had a parent collapse in my arms, sobbing hysterically as their child is escorted off to prison or carted off to a morgue because they live by the rules of the world instead of by the Word of God. Sometimes the parent is overcome with the realization that their failure to, quote, train up a child in the way they should go, end of quote, Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:4, and Colossians 3:21, has been the cause. Sometimes we do our best and still fail because Satan is strong. Sometimes we fail because we didn't try. Sometimes we fail because we just didn't have the answers to our child's questions and never took the time to find someone who did. No one has all the answers. And as parents, it is not our job to know everything. We do need to know where to find answers. Having a place to go to that can help us have reasonable answers is important. For nearly half a century, we have tried to provide such a place. In the 21st century, our websites have become a place of help. Their answers and references are provided free of charge, and personal contact can be made with Christians who have training and expertise to help. This is an important aspect of this ministry, and our work in prisons and workshops continues to consume a large part of our energy and resources. Reason number four, because we need to strengthen our own faith. No matter who we are, there are times in life when our faith is strained. Anyone who denies that is asking for Satan to come in and take over. Even the Apostle Paul expressed concern about this when he said, quote, "Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." End of quote, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I have had events in my life that shook my faith. When my son was born blind, mentally handicapped, with cerebral palsy and muscular dystrophy, I struggled with my faith. When my wife of 49 years died, I struggled. When our faith is challenged and we weaken and have doubts, there is a need to have our faith strengthened. We need to push our unbelief down and reaffirm why we believe what we believe. Every once in a while, I read somebody else's book in apologetics or watch their DVD. Sometimes I look again at my own arguments to see if they still ring true with me. I go back to Paul's statement mentioned above and realize that if Paul could have his time of doubt and concern, I will too. We need to keep reaffirming and strengthening what we believe to keep our own faith healthy and alive. This can be done in many ways. Sometimes I just have to sit still alone in a woods or on a lake and talk to God. But sometimes I need to be taught once again the primary evidence for God and Christ and the Christian way of life. And finally, because eternal life is involved. This isn't just about good things here on earth. This isn't just making up a philosophy that sustains me in debate or in class. This is about the fact that one day I will stand before God and give an answer to how I have used all He has given me. I need all the help I can get. And sometimes I feel like the father of old who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Mark 9:24. Atheism and Intelligence by Dick Tullio. A recent study was interpreted to imply that there is a significant negative association between intelligence and religiosity. In the opinion of three psychiatrists, intelligent people are less likely to conform and more likely to resist religious dogma and tend to adopt an analytic thinking style which undermines religious beliefs. This, of course, birthed their opinion that intelligent people have, quote, less need for religious beliefs and practices, end of quote. If true, then obviously all intelligent people must be atheist. Okay. Let's grant the presuppositions for a moment, and we will also ignore the difference between religion and Christianity. How does the presumed atheist intelligence advantage play out in the real world? How better, quote, fit, end of quote, are atheists for survival given their purported intellectual advantage? Well, maybe the research needs to be reevaluated, but the mountain of evidence currently shows that it is both physically and psychologically advantageous to hold religious beliefs. In fact, it's not even close. Sean Thomas, the writer for The Telegraph, did his own research on this and fell on some interesting facts. In 2004, UCLA scholars conducted a study and concluded that college students who were involved in religious activities had a distinct advantage when it came to mental health. In 2006, researchers at the University of Texas informed us that regular church attendance correlates to longer lifespans. A 2006 study by Duke University determined that religious people have a stronger immune system and tend to have lower blood pressure. Over the last few years, scientists have uncovered many more benefits derived from a person's faith. Believers have better outcomes from breast cancer, coronary disease, mental illness, AIDS, and rheumatoid arthritis. When it comes to lifestyles, believers have, quote, greater levels of happiness, are less likely to commit suicide, and with stressful events, much better, end of quote. They also tend to have more kids. What's more, the benefits derived from faith are still there to a large degree, even when you adjust the studies to compensate for the believer's tendencies to avoid smoking, drinking, and drug use. Christians tend to be nicer, especially in stressful situations, and they give much more money to charity than non-believers. Ask yourself which worldview allows its followers to live longer, to enjoy life more, to be the most generous, to avoid deep despair, and to bring the most children into the world. I would suggest the real measure of intelligence is indicated by happy, healthy, meaningful lives. A Light in the Darkness by Dr. Stephen Eckstein. Paul's admonition to the Christians in Philippi, quote, be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2 and verse 15, is an extremely appropriate in our day for college-age youth. I suggest we look at this in one respect, specifically in dormitory life in the state school. Increasingly, the old standard of separate dorms for college students is being replaced by co-ed dorms where men and women live together. Often, universities and colleges have lifted most restrictions on visitation hours, etc. As a result, the single men and women have been often replaced the dating experience with what is called living together or trial experiences prior to marriage. Many contend that the dating process is no longer valid and that present generation is too sophisticated and mature to do this. They simply begin living together, even though not married, to see if they are compatible, whatever that means. Proper identification. This is an outgrowth of the present so-called situation ethics fad. Situation ethics is not new. Read about David in 2 Samuel 11. It is simply an effort to use new terms to cover up sin, not a popular word in our day. However, sexual relationships outside of marriage are acts of fornication, sin. No Christian can get around this if he accepts the Bible as a revelation from God. Fornicators are sinners, just like liars and jealous people. Fornication is a work of the flesh, Galatians 5, 9-21, and Colossians 3, 5-6. Unless one repents of this sin and begins a new way of life, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Revelation 21, 8. What can a Christian do? If you are a Christian young person who attends a state school and lives in a dorm where this is practiced, what can you do? Here are some suggestions that may be helpful. Example. Set an example in physical purity in the midst of your fellow students, 1 Timothy 4:12. Although they may not agree with you, they will respect you for your exemplary conduct. Not self-righteous. Do not be self-righteous and condemn the sinners. Rather, try to create opportunities where you can talk with them in love and kindness. Yet with firmness, point out sin. Explain it is such because you accept the Bible as God's word. Be prepared. Try to set up times for Bible study with those who may be interested. Take a course at a Bible chair or student center at your school if such is available. Be as faithful and active a Christian as possible in the local congregation. Try to equip yourself to meet the situations you will face on campus. Show concern. Tell these fellow students that you are really concerned about them. Tell them that Christ loves them and died on the cross for them, that you also love them and that you are praying for them. While visiting a campus, I told a student I would pray for him. Later, he told someone that if anyone was interested enough to pray for him, he wanted to investigate. He enrolled in a Bible course at another university student center. Share experiences. Share with them your wholesome dating experiences. Tell about the kinds and varieties of activities. At the outset, you may be ridiculed and mocked, but do not despair. That is usually a reaction to cover up respect and admiration they have for you. Be persistent. Persist in your efforts. Do not give up because you cannot change everyone overnight. Do not be discouraged if only a few seem to respond. One soul is worth more than the whole world in the sight of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Bible study, and example. be the agent through which God may work to bring a precious soul out of sin and into Christ. Trust in the Lord. Sow the seed, regardless of what the results may be. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Serve faithfully and trust in the Lord to accomplish his purpose. And let your light shine. At retreats or other gatherings of college students, exchange with each other your experiences. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Continue to shine as lights in the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation. Let your light so shine that two wonderful things may happen. One, others may see your good works. And two, as a result, they may glorify God who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Jesus was in the world, but not of it. Be like Jesus. Zionist and God. Our Zionist for this issue is Owen Gingerich, who was born in 1930 and is still practicing. He is a professor emeritus of astronomy and history of science at Harvard University, a senior astronomer emeritus at the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory, the chair of the International Astronomical Planet Identification Committee. Dr. Gingrich had this to say, quote, it doesn't disturb me that the universe could be designed for life, superstitious as that might be. I must warn you that I am psychologically incapable of believing that the universe is purposeless. Perhaps the universe is designed to be understandable, and we as human beings are at work trying to understand the universe and its laws. The human brain is the single most complex thing we know about in the entire universe. What better instrument to contemplate the universe? Ironically, our brains are complex enough to contemplate the possibility that our brains might not be the most complex thing in the universe. If we regard God's word as a site of purpose and intention, and accept that we as contemplative surveyors of the universe are included in that intention, then the vision is incomplete without a role for divine communication, a place for God both as creator-sustainer and as redeemer. Within the framework of Christianity, Jesus is the supreme example of personal communication from God and an exemplary life of service, of forgiveness, and of sacrifice. Let me simply say that the sheer beauty of the heavens declare the glory of God. What life teaches us about God. Unbelievers and cynics tell us that all the evil in the world and all the pain and suffering and injustice that exist teaches us that there is no God, or if he does exist, he doesn't care about us. But that view ignores everything in the world and in us that comes from God and is good. For example, what about love? None of us would want to live in a world without love. Where does love come from? The Bible tells us that love comes from God and that God is love, and that we love because God first loved us, 1 John 4:7-19. We were created in God's image with the ability to love and the need to be loved. The Greek language had a special word, agape, to describe this kind of love. God also gave us the capacity to enjoy life, to laugh, to cry, to be curious, to be creative, to have sympathy and compassion, and to have the intelligence and deductive abilities to seek and find meaning and purpose in life. All of these abilities and characteristics are God-given and reflect the image of God within us, Genesis 1:26-27. It is evident that we are no longer living in the garden. This world is full of disease and suffering, yet all around us is goodness, beauty, and love because our Creator. There is no paradise on this earth. However, if we choose to seek what is good and to find the source of the goodness, which is God, then he promises to help us overcome the world, John 16:33, and to be united with him in an eternal paradise after this physical life is over. Dandy designs. Fish scales. Most of us have encountered fish scales at one time or another, either when cleaning fish or when eating them. Those who work in the fish industry are aware that scales can tell us a lot about fish and how it lives and what its past has been. There are growth rings on scales that are like rings on the trunk of a tree. Counting the rings can tell us the age of the fish. There are four main types of fish scales, and each type is carefully designed for the lifestyle of the fish. Cycloid scales are quite small and produce very smooth surface that does not allow things to stick to it very well. Fish that inhabit areas with lots of plants, roots, and other structures need to be able to slide through those areas without things getting attached to them. Salmon and trout have this type of scale. Ganoid scales are shiny and very hard. They are diamond-shaped and resist any kind of impact. Gars are a good example of a fish with this type of scales. Plecoid scales are found on sharks and most rays and are like tiny teeth or thorns. This type of scale is very tough, very flexible, and allows rapid changes in direction. The most familiar type of scale for most of us is the ctenoid scales. These scales have comb-like edges that provide some protection and can secrete a mucus coating that not only lubricates the body surface, but is also an antiseptic, warding off bacteria and fungal infections. Just as our skin is wonderfully designed to allow us to live, heal, and function in a variety of ways, so also does the fish whose scales are beautifully fashioned to allow life to exist in a variety of water conditions. Another dandy design, the incredible flower that calls bats. One of the most amazing examples of symbiosis, where two organisms work together to benefit both of them, is the relationship between the nectar-drinking bat, Glossaba commissaris, if you want me to spell that for me, you can contact me, and the flower, Mucuno holtoni. And again, I'm probably butchering that pronunciation. This Central American bat is the size of your thumbnail and pollinates the plant that in turn supplies the bat with nectar. Since the bat is nocturnal, there has to be a very special design involved in getting the two together because sight and color are not available. The way this is done is for the flower to be very carefully designed to fit the bat's senses and body structure. At dusk, the Mucuno's buds open vertically above the blossom. Two teeny side petals spread like wings, revealing a crack at the top of the pod like a pea pod. From this slit, a scent is emitted, which the bat can smell. This draws the bat near the plant. But connecting is still an issue. The plant's petals are cup-shaped, so the bat's sonar signal is bounced back with greater strength from the petals than anywhere else on the plant or surrounding material. This allows the bat to fly straight into the blossom, where the nectar is. The bat crams its head into the cup-shaped opening, and its hooks clamp onto the blossom's base. The bat then tucks its tail and whips its hind feet up. At the same time, the bat's snout has gone into the scent source, where it hits a hidden switch, exploding the keel of the pod. As the bat laps up the nectar, spring-loaded anthers burst from the keel of the pod, dusting the bat's rump with pollen. As the bat visits other plants, it will pollinate them. This process only takes 0.2 seconds per plant. The bat can visit several hundred flowers every night. Explaining the origin of such a complex system on the basis of chance requires a great deal of faith. It would be simpler to recognize that an intelligence has built a system that allows efficient pollination of a group of plants so that pollination can occur only at night, when predation and competition are minimalized. We can really know God exists by looking at what God has made, and this is a great example. The data for this incident came from National Geographic, March 2014, page 129. News and notes. Assisted suicide issue heats up. On November 1, 2014, Brittany Maynard killed herself to avoid a prolonged pain of terminal brain cancer. Several other brain cancer victims have made the news since that time, with a broad range of issues coming to light. In 2008, two Oregon patients were about to try a promising new therapy designed to save lives, but they were stopped from the treatment because the state Medicaid program refused to fund it. The Medicaid program offered to underwrite suicide for each of them. There are many helpful websites related to this difficult area of concern, and here are two of them. PatientsRightsCouncil.org and NotDeadYet.org. Cosmopolitan equals pornography. Victoria Hearst, who is the granddaughter of William Randolph Hearst, has started a campaign to get the magazine labeled adult material. The problem is that Cosmopolitan is in most grocery check lines, and the content of the magazine has drifted to explicit sexual material. The National Center on Sexual Exploitation has supported Hearst in this matter, and the battle cry is that we need to keep pornography out of the hands of children. There's an article on that in Citizen Magazine, August 2015, page 9. Defaming Christ. Atheists and skeptics are claiming that the hidden message of the life and teachings of Christ have been discovered. One is called the Real Gospel of St. Thomas, which claims to contain 114 sayings of Jesus. Another document is called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas and is an account of the periods in the childhood of Jesus. These writings have gotten attention because complete copies have been found in Egypt and are in the Coptic Museum in Cairo. The messages of these documents contradict the Bible at about every turn. Scholars know that these documents are Gnostic writing. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek noskos, meaning learned. Gnostics believed in hidden meanings called secret wisdom, which led to the oneness of God by personal poverty and deprivation. They taught that all matter is evil. Early Christians knew about Gnosticism and fought against it. There is no evidence that the real Thomas had any part in writing the Gospel of Thomas. The data for this, by the way, is from Biblical Archaeology Review, pages 50. Proof there is a God. Atheists are fond of claiming God cannot be proven, but what they are insisting on is empirical proof. Douglas Jacoby, in his July 25, 2015 blog, gave an excellent summary on why such a demand is unreasonable. And this is a quote of what he said. The axiom of logic, as of geometry, must be assumed. They cannot be proven. Using logic to prove logic would be circular. Some element of faith is therefore at a fundamental level. Numbers, whether integers or fractions, or those special numbers like e and I and pi, are well known to all of us. Mathematics is the language of physics, formulas, ratios, coefficients, etc. And numbers make up words. Yet, though useful to scientists, their existence cannot be proven by them. Justice and love are real, and all of us demand or seek them. Yet they cannot be quantified. Who ever heard of 2 kilograms of justice or 12 cc's of love? Aesthetics, whether artistic or musical, speaks powerfully to every person. Even though we cannot always define beauty, we experience it as real. Like logic, science is not self-verifying. There are always assumptions. Thus we see that many things in our world are real even though they cannot be proved empirically. That's the end of the quote. Doug has a wealth of material and you can read much of it at douglasjacoby.com. Save the mosquitoes! In May of 2015, Discover Magazine ran an article about attempts to genetically engineer mosquitoes to eliminate the diseases they carry. There have been some interesting responses from scientists who work with mosquitoes. Their basic message is that mosquitoes are an important part of the food chain, and that eliminating them would also eliminate bats, some amphibians, and threaten other species who depend upon the mosquito and their larvae for food. Reference for that is Discover Magazine, September 2015. Page 15. AARP blasted for article on prayer. In the February-March 2015 issue of AARP, the magazine, there was an article titled The Paradox of Prayer, in which it was suggested that many older Americans are prayerful, and what implications that has for seniors. The editors have received a number of letters from non-believers chastising the magazine for running such an article and demanding it not do so again. It appears that freedom of the press is no longer acceptable in America. Gay marriage opens the door. Now that the biblical definition of marriage has been voided, the door is open for a variety of new definitions, all of which seem to be equally valid. In Helena, Montana, Nathan Collier went to the Yellowstone County Courthouse to seek a second marriage to his new partner, Christine. Collier quoted Chief Justice John Roberts, quote, "The gay marriage ruling would apply with equal force to the claim of the fundamental right to plural marriage," end of quote. In Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, city officials have told the Christian pastors in their community that they will go to jail if they refuse to marry homosexuals. Christian colleges are threatened with losing their accreditation as well as their tax-exempt status if they teach biblical material about marriage. It will be interesting to see how this whole question works out because implications of the Supreme Court ruling go far beyond the simple question of gay marriage. The cases there are recorded in the week, July 17, 2015, pages 16, 17, and 32. Earth-like planets and reality. The newspapers and pop science magazines are full of statements about how many Earth-like planets there are in our galaxy. The main criteria is that the planet must be in the possible, quote, Goldilocks zone, end of quote. That is a position relative to the star that the planet is orbiting that would allow water to exist in the liquid state. The problem with all this is that there are a host of other parameters that also have to be carefully designed. Carolyn Volk and Brett Gladman have shown that if multiple Earth-sized planets formed reasonably close to their stars, they would destroy each other. Studies have also shown that the internal makeup of a planet is critical for the formation of life. Carbon cycling, magnetic field production, and maintenance of oceans by mantle movement are also critical. There may be another planet somewhere that is enough like our Earth to support life, but the claims of thousands of such planets within our own galaxy is misleading. Reference for that is Discover Magazine, September 2015, pages 38 through 45, and Science News, March 21st, 2015, page 14. The Clayton Museum of Ancient History opens. A new museum has opened on the campus of York College in York, Nebraska. It features the Foster Standback collection of extremely rare artifacts from New Testament times. There are many items depicting the history of ancient Rome. Mr. Standback chose to donate this valuable collection to York College and name the museum in honor of his mentor, John Clayton. We will have much more information about this historical and biblical museum in our next issue, but you can call the college at 402-363-5640. The new fossil backs up Bible's origin of birds. One of the many places where the Genesis account and the fossil evidence agree are in the discussion of the emergence of the birds. Genesis 1:20 indicates that birds began as flying creatures and tells us that the birds came after marine life and before the appearance of the beast of the earth, cattle, and also before man. Evolutionary models have typically maintained that walking birds came first and that flight evolved gradually as natural selection removed birds that couldn't fly. The new find in China is significant because it is built like modern birds. Smithsonian Magazine, July-August 2015, page 10, has a good picture of the specimen and lists six of its characteristics which are found in modern birds. Marijuana benefits overblown? Doctors DeSoso and Mohini Raghunathathan of Yale University have reported that after studying 6,500 cases, they could find no reliable evidence that marijuana could help treat depression, anxiety, glaucoma, post-chemotherapy, nausea, or symptoms of Tourette syndrome. According to their study, the claims that marijuana could help all of these things was based on low-quality scientific evidence, anecdotal reports, and public opinion. Medical marijuana has yet to be approved by the United States Food and Drug Administration, and this may be part of the reason. The data from the Los Angeles Times and The Week is in July 10th, issue of The Week, page 19. Deadliest drugs are legal. The two deadliest drugs in America are tobacco and alcohol. Both are legal. Tobacco kills 500,000 Americans a year, and alcohol is linked to 88,000 deaths a year. In addition, more than 4.6 million emergency room visits are linked to alcohol. The data is from Vox.com and from The Week magazine, June 26, 2015, page 14. Multiverse needs to be retired. Those are the words of Dr. Paul Steinhardt of Princeton University's Albert Einstein Professor in Science. We have pointed out in this journal for a long time that many of the creative theories being batted around in cosmology and astronomy are not falsifiable. Since they can't be tested, they are not useful. Bob Berman, writing in Astronomy Magazine, raises the question of, quote, why the multiverse idea always seems exempt from science's normally strict standards and is allowed to tiptoe along the shorelines of mere conjecture, unquote. He concludes his article by saying, quote, we've got to toss the multiverse if we care about physics, end of quote. The reference for that is Astronomy Magazine, September 2015, page 28-33. Planned Parenthood defector. Unethical practices of Planned Parenthood have been in the news recently. The Alliance Defending Freedom has published an article by Sue Thayer, who worked as an office manager for Planned Parenthood for 17 years. Thayer details abuses and ethical issues she saw in her work with the organization. Artificial intelligence a threat? Some big names like Stephen Hawking and Elon Musk have recently warned the artificial intelligence is a greater threat to humanity than nuclear war. They say superintelligent machines will outsmart and enslave people and eventually slaughter them. People who work with AI say that Hawking, Musk, and others like them just don't have a good understanding of artificial intelligence. It is easy to fall into specious assumptions drawn more from science fiction than from the real world. Artificial intelligence can do calculations beyond the reach of humans in much shorter time, but there are many kinds of intelligence, such as creativity and emotions, that machines will never even attempt. The Slep George, co-founder of Vicarious, a prominent artificial intelligence firm, says, quote, "As researchers, we have an obligation to educate the public about the difference between Hollywood and reality," end of quote. Our creation in the image of God will never be attempted by any machine, and that is what really makes us human. Go on an article on that. It's in Popular Science, March 2015, page 36. And that's the end of the bi-monthly journal for November-December of 2015. And as we come to the end of another year, all of us at the Does God Exist Ministry want to thank all of you for your support, your encouragement, your prayers. We wish you a very Merry Christmas and the blessings of God in the new year. John and Cynthia Clayton, Roland Ernst, Linda Glover, Carl Markison, and Glenn Langston, who helps us get this special edition of our bi-monthly journal to you. We hope you have a good holiday season. And we'll be back to you in 2 months.